Well, as we kind of looked over the summer, we're planning for some things for Wednesday nights over the summer. We decided that we would do a series on the lives of the 12 apostles. Tonight, we're just going to try and introduce that series. And over the summer months, Pastor Gleiser and Pastor Haberger will be joining in on this series. And we'll be kind of just rotating around different weeks and taking different ones of the apostles. And there will be times where we'll combine some of the lesser known ones. But really over a number of weeks here will be a series in the lives of the apostles. You know, when we think about the apostles, probably one of the most outstanding characteristics of all of them combined is the fact that they were very, very ordinary people. I think we'll see that as this study develops. You know, as thinking, and this was brought to light back in the Winter Olympics just a few months ago, it's been a little over 30 years now of the 1980 USA hockey team when they won the gold medal. And most of us that are just a little older remember that. If you're younger here tonight, you've probably at least heard about it, seen clips, maybe seen footage or something about that spectacular event. And I think one of the things that really kind of, as Americans, that helps us and makes us hold that team up and revere is that they were just kind of common, ordinary guys. Most of them in college at the time, they were not professional players, but they worked hard, they came together for a common purpose and a common goal, and they accomplished what nobody thought they could accomplish. You know, with the lives of the apostles, they were very ordinary people, very ordinary men who had flaws just like you and I have flaws, had shortcomings just like you and I have shortcomings, who at one time had regular jobs. But God worked in them and through them to accomplish extraordinary things for God. And that's kind of the main idea and the main thrust I want us to look at here tonight as we just develop this introduction of the apostles. Well, first of all, let's look at their identity, their identity. Without looking at the sheet tonight, I wonder how many of the 12 apostles could you name? You know, if you started going down the list, you know, you get to Peter, James, and John, and maybe you start struggling a little bit. You know, it's like, oh, okay, let's see. I remember when my kids were real little, there was this song that Peter, James, and John in a sailboat. Maybe some of the children's teachers can remember that. And, you know, you get that one down pretty young. But as you go along, remembering the names of the 12 apostles can be a little tough sometimes, particularly when some of them went by more than one name. And we'll see this here as we go through the list. There's Peter, James, and John, Andrew, Philip, Nathaniel, or in some of the Gospels, he's referred to as Bartholomew. There's Matthew, Thomas, James, sometimes known as James the Less, or James the son of Alphaeus. There's Simon, who was a zealot, differentiating from Peter. There was Judas, who had three names. He was also known as Thaddeus and Lebbaeus. This is not Judas Iscariot. And then there was the Judas that we know of as Iscariot who betrayed the Lord. The 12 apostles. And of course, technically, there were two other official apostles. Matthias, who was elected in Acts chapter 1, and certainly the apostle Paul, who was appointed and commissioned by Jesus Christ in service for him. What were their occupations, at least originally? And I didn't put all of these on your list. But as we've mentioned, one of them was a zealot. He was a radical, determined to overthrow the Roman government. That was kind of his political viewpoint. Then you've got another one on the opposite end of the spectrum, the tax collector, Matthew, who was really working with the Roman government and was in cahoots with the Roman government. And certainly Jewish people had a very, very low regard for tax collectors. Somewhere between 4 to 7 of these guys, it's a little hard to differentiate, but 4 to 7 of them were fishermen. And the rest were probably just tradesmen and craftsmen of some sort. But as you look down through that list, you think, you know, by and large, these were just ordinary guys who had ordinary jobs. Then what was their role, or what officially became their role, we might say, of that of an apostle? It was more than just being a messenger, but really they were commissioned as being ambassadors for Jesus Christ. They were delegates. They were official representatives of Jesus Christ, commissioned by Him, chosen by Him, selected by Him for a very, very important task. And we'll see that unfold here in just a few moments. How about the calling of the 12 apostles? I think it's important to understand that their calling happened in really three distinct phases or degrees. And I want us to take just a few minutes and kind of march through this because I think it helps us understand, and it really makes a lot of sense when you put the different gospel accounts together. But let's start out tonight in John chapter 1. So if you take your copy of the scriptures and turn to John chapter 1 this evening, we'll see that the first phase of their calling was really a call to belief in Christ, to recognize Him as the Son of God, to recognize Him as the Messiah, and to put their faith and their trust in Jesus Christ as their Messiah, as their Savior. John chapter 1 and verse 35. And again, the next day after John stood, and that's talking about John the Baptist, and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, "Behold, the Lamb of God." And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. And we'll learn very quickly here that at least one of those two disciples was Andrew. Many believe the other one was the Apostle John. We can't verify that for certain, but certainly at least Andrew. Then Jesus turned and saw them following, and saith unto them, "What seek ye?" And they said unto him, "Rabbi," which is to say, being interpreted, "Master, where dwellest thou?" Now, it's important to understand that this question was not simply them asking Jesus, "Where do you live?" But really, they were asking Jesus, "We would like an interview with you. We would like to sit down and talk with you, discuss some things with you, ask some questions, have some dialogue with you." And he saith unto them, "Come and see." In other words, I grant you that. Come, let's talk. Let's dialogue. And they came and saw where he dwelt and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. And one of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. And verse 41, and he first findeth his own brother Simon and saith unto him, "We have found the Messiah," which is being interpreted, "the Christ." So what's going on here? You know, two disciples meet with Jesus, Andrew being one of them. Andrew believes on Jesus Christ. Then he goes and finds his brother Peter, and he says, "Peter, you've got to know this. You've got to understand this. We have found the Messiah. We have found the Anointed One. We have found the Christ. You've got to come. Come and see. Come and believe on Him as we have." So this is a call to belief. Then we come down to verse 43. And the next day, or the day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee and findeth Philip. Jesus went and looking for Philip, we might say, and saith unto him, "Follow me." Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter, and Philip findeth Nathanael, and saith unto him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And so now Philip is witnessing to Nathanael. And Nathanael said unto him, "Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth?" I mentioned this on Sunday very briefly, but Nazareth was kind of a town that was looked down on. And if you came from Nazareth and were referred to as coming from Nazareth, it was really a term of derision. And so Nathanael's saying, "Hey, can anything good come from Nazareth?" And of course, he begins to have some dialogue with Jesus. And he comes down in verse 48, about the middle of the verse, it says, "Before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee." Now, there's a lot of differing interpretations about this fig tree, but we can say at least this. Jesus supernaturally knew where Nathanael probably studied the Old Testament scriptures. He knew something very distinct about him that no one else would have known possibly, and he knew his heart. And something connected with that fig tree, and Nathanael answered in verse 49 and saith unto him, "Rabbi, thou art the Son of God." So what's Nathanael doing? He's understanding and realizing this is the Son of God. This is the Christ. This is the Messiah. And so really in the whole course of this section of John chapter 1, you have several of the apostles coming and accepting the call of belief in Jesus Christ. They are understanding Him for who He is, and they are believing in Him. Well, secondly, we have a call to service. A call to service. If you will look at Luke chapter 5, please. I'm going to have you turn it around to a few different places tonight, so bear with me on that, but I think it's helpful if we'll look at these different sections. Luke chapter 5 and verse 3. Speaking of Jesus, and He entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed Him that He would thrust out a little from the land, and He sat out and taught the people out of the ship. Now when He had left speaking, He said unto Simon, launch out into the deep, and let down your nets for a draught. Then Simon answering said unto Him, Master, we have toiled all the night, and we've taken nothing. Nevertheless, at Thy word, I will let down the net. And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. And they beckoned their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships, so that they began to sink. And when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of the fishes which they had taken. And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. And there's a parallel passage in Matthew chapter 4 we won't take the time to look at here this evening, where Jesus specifically uses the phraseology, He's calling them and they are following Him. He's calling, they are following. What is this call? It's a call to service, a call to ministry. After they had believed in Jesus Christ, these men just continued in their occupations. Peter, James, and John were fishermen, and they continued to fish. And Jesus, at some point in His ministry, comes to them and says, look, it's time for you guys to no longer be fishermen, no longer be a zealot, no longer be a tax collector, no longer be a tradesman or a craftsman of some sort, but it is time that you are My full-time disciples. Now notice I didn't say apostles just yet, because we'll get to that. Jesus had many disciples, and He's calling them to follow Him, work with Him, observe Him on a full-time basis, we may say. Then we come to the call of really apostleship and being representatives for Jesus Christ. If you're still in Luke there, turn over a page or two to Luke 6, and we'll look at verse 12. Luke 6 and verse 12. And it came to pass in those days. Let me just park right there for just a moment. So you kind of get the picture, you get the setting, the context of what's going on here. What's in those days? This is a period of time. This is a period where in Jesus' ministry, His friction and the conflicts with the religious leaders of His day was beginning to escalate. And we won't take the time to march all the way through this, but if you go back to chapter 5 and verse 17, really is where it begins. At that point, Jesus heals a paralytic, and He forgives his sins. And the religious leaders are just incensed that He does this. They are opposed at Jesus for associating with tax collectors and sinners. They oppose Jesus for allowing His disciples to pluck heads of grain and then eat them on the Sabbath. They oppose Jesus for healing a man with a withered hand on the Sabbath. And then if you look at verse 11 of chapter 6, and they were filled with madness and communed one with another what they might do to Jesus. This had kind of reached a feverish pitch with these religious leaders. They had had enough of this Jesus. They had had it really up to here with all of His antics and everything that He was doing and performing, that in their minds was just breaking the law, was against tradition, was unacceptable. And now really in a frenzy, they wanted to do away with Him. They wanted to see Him killed and really just off the scene. And it's at this point in His ministry where Jesus calls the 12 apostles. He's realizing that He would need to train some men who would carry on the expansion of the gospel message, to found the New Testament church. And this occurred somewhere around 18 months into Christ's ministry. They had been following Him for some period of time as disciples. They had believed on Him as the Messiah before that. But this official call to apostleship happened somewhere almost in the middle of Jesus' 3-year ministry. And He had about 18 months to train these men, to disciple them, to teach them, and prepare them for the ministry that He had for them. And so this was a call to apostleship at this designated time. As we said, that this call to apostleship was really being official ambassadors or representatives of Jesus Christ. I'd like you to notice one other thing in verse 12 of chapter 6 in Luke. And it came to pass in those days, we've explained that he went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. And then what does Jesus do the very next morning? And when it was day, he called unto him his disciples, and of them he chose 12, whom also he named apostles. What did Jesus do the night before he chose the apostles? He spent the entire night in prayer. Was he praying, which ones do I choose? Probably not. He was God. He knew which ones to choose. And we're not told exactly, but I believe that he was probably praying for those 12 men. He knew what they would face in the next 18 months. He knew what they would face well beyond that in founding the New Testament church. And he knew what ultimately all of them except John would face, and that would be death in martyrdom because of their stand for Jesus Christ. He knew the ministry that they were being called to. And for many hours, all through the night, he is praying, most likely, specifically for these men. It was a serious matter which Jesus was praying about. Well, what type of training did these 12 men go through? Trying to summarize this is a little difficult, but we can certainly say, pick out kind of the highlights and a few ideas here. First of all, they received some personal instruction from Jesus. Can you imagine what this must have been like? Really, just kind of put yourself in that context, in that setting, just for a few moments. Just to live life closely connected with Jesus for at least 18 months, where you're being taught by Him, you're working with Him, you're serving with Him, He is showing you different things, He's pointing out shortcomings in your life, but to have that personal interaction with Jesus Christ Himself is what they experienced on an ongoing basis. He taught them, He instructed them about His death. As we looked at Sunday before last, He instructed them about the new covenant. He instructed them that, hey, it is now time, as I am leaving, and He was ascending back to heaven, it is now time that you go and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost, and teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. He's teaching them what they need to do and how they need to do it. And of course, they were eyewitnesses of the experiences and of the character and of the power of Jesus. They saw firsthand the character of Jesus. They saw firsthand the power of Jesus Christ. I don't think you can underestimate the influence and the impact that that had on their lives as they walked with Jesus, as they lived with Him, and they saw firsthand. You know, we read about it and we are moved some 2,000 years later. But to actually be there and experience what they experienced was incredible. Think about it when Jesus was trying to teach them what it was like to evangelize. And they were there when He was evangelizing the woman at the well. And afterwards, they had some questions for Him, and they didn't quite get it all. And of course, they're wondering all the while, why in the world is He spending time with a Samaritan? And yet, they saw how He skillfully dealt with this lady, pointed out her sin, and how she believed and trusted in Him as the Messiah, and how she went and then told other people. Boy, you talk about evangelism training that they received. How about when they were in the boat, in the storm, in the Sea of Galilee? and Jesus is down. He's so tired, he fell asleep. I mean, the storm is raging fiercely. Jesus is asleep. They wake him up and saying, Lord, doesn't it matter to you that we're about to perish? And he comes up on the top and he says, peace be still. And there was calm. That's the kind of things that they experienced on a regular basis. How about the feeding of the 5,000? Here it comes late in the day. Jesus has been teaching these people. What was the disciples' answer? Lord, just send them home. Get them out of here. You know, we're tired. We want something to eat. Let's go. And finally, after some discussion, you know, they're kind of saying, okay, what can we feed these people? And they come up with, you know, 5 little loaves and 2 fishes. And in their mind, you know, this isn't going to work. And it's interesting how Jesus took that meager little meal, and the Bible says he gave it to whom? He gave it to the disciples. He gave it to those apostles who then distributed it among the crowd. And they saw this meager little meal being multiplied and multiplied and multiplied to the point where there were 12 baskets left over. And they experienced things like that on a regular basis. They saw the patience of Jesus with them and with other people. They saw his kindness. They saw his love. They saw his servant spirit. These were eyewitness experiences, all a part of their training. And then, of course, they got some on-the-job training where Jesus said, okay, fellas, it's time that you go and minister. Turn over, if you will, to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. At some point in their training, it's as if Jesus is saying, okay, it's time to get out of the nest. It's time to go, and really takes it to a whole different level in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 1. And when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of diseases. Go over to verse 7. And he says, and as you go, preach. So they're healing, they're casting out demons, they're preaching, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick. Cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely ye have received and freely give. And then he gives them some various specific instructions that they're just going to have to trust Jesus about. He's saying, verse 9, provide neither gold nor silver nor brass in your purse. In other words, don't take any money with you, fellas, nor scrip for your journey, neither 2 coats, neither shoes, nor yet staves. For the workman is worthy of his meat. And into whatsoever city or town you shall enter, inquire who in it is worthy, and there abide till you go thence. He's really taking all the props out from underneath them. And he's saying, I've empowered you to do some supernatural things, but you're not going to take money. You're not going to take a lot of extra suitcases and baggage with you. You're going to take the bare essentials. You're not even sure where you're going to sleep. But when you go into a city, you find places to sleep there. And he's actually asking them to trust him and what he is instructing them to do. He's sending them out in ministry. You have to imagine what this must have been like for these 12 men. Remember, they're fishermen, okay? They're common, simple, ordinary men called by God and now empowered by God to go out into ministry. But on a human level, this had to be a little overwhelming for these guys. But it was part of their training, part of their development in becoming an apostle. Why did they need training? Why did they need training? And I think we'll see and really answer the question, why do we need training? Why do we need development? And for them, as well as for us, they needed spiritual understanding. They needed spiritual understanding. You know, again and again and again and again and again, Jesus, we find him saying in the New Testament, fellas, you're just not getting it. You know, why are you not understanding this? And such passages as Matthew chapter 15, it says, are ye also yet without understanding? In Matthew 16, do you not understand, neither remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets you took up? He will turn over to Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8. And this is a very good example of this slow, thick-headed, dull thinking that was going on in the lives of the apostles. Jesus has just fed 4,000 people in this case, and now the disciples had forgotten to take bread, neither had they in the ship with them more than one loaf. And he charged them, saying, "Take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the leaven of Herod." And they reasoned among themselves, saying, "It is because we have no bread." Now, how they reached that conclusion, Jesus certainly wasn't sure. He didn't quite understand how they got there. We're not sure how they got there. But on a human level, all of a sudden, they think we're in trouble with Jesus because we didn't bring enough bread on the boat here. And when Jesus knew it, he saith unto them, "Why reason ye because we have no bread? Perceive ye not yet, neither understand? Have ye your heart yet hardened? Having eyes, see ye not? And having ears, hear ye not? And do ye not remember?" Jesus is saying, look, fellas, come on. And I think he's trying to be patient with them and understanding with them. But he says, look, hey, there's some things you've got to understand. There's some things you've got to remember. And he says, when I break the 5,000 loaves among 5,000, how many baskets full of fragments took ye up? And they say unto him, 12. And when the 7 among 4,000, how many baskets full of fragments took ye up? And they said, 7. And he said unto them, how is it that ye do not understand? And Jesus' whole point in this is saying, look, you've got to be aware of the false teaching that's going on by the Pharisees, the leaven that's going to wreak havoc and destruction. And you need to be aware of that. He wasn't talking about bread. He wasn't talking about loaves. And yet he's reminding them, hey, you've got to get it. You've got to understand some things. They needed spiritual understanding. They needed reminders. And before we're too hard on these 12 guys, let's look right at our own hearts and our own lives and remind ourselves that more often than not, we are thick-headed, dull-thinking people. And we regularly need reminders. That's why we regularly, daily need to be in the Word of God, taking in the Word of God, being reminded of the teachings of the Word of God, how I'm supposed to live, what I'm supposed to do, what I'm not supposed to do. That's why we need to be faithful and regular in the house of God, among many reasons, is to hear the preaching of the Word of God, to be reminded of things out of the Word of God, to be faithful in adult Bible study, to be faithful in Sunday school, to be faithful in youth hour, to hear the Word of God proclaimed and preached, and that we're reminded so that we can receive spiritual understanding and that we hear the Word of God repeatedly given to us. Secondly, they needed humility. They needed humility. Luke 9:46 tells us that there arose a reasoning among them which of them should be greatest. Doesn't it seem humorous to us to look back at these texts sometimes and think that here they're in the midst of Jesus, bickering among themselves, who's the greatest? Hey, can I sit on the right hand in your kingdom and can one of us sit on the left hand? How about that, Jesus? And they are just proud, arrogant men. Much like we are proud, arrogant people often. You know, we talked about this a little bit just this past Sunday, how the pride in Peter's heart. And even just before the betrayal happens, he's saying, Lord, these other guys may betray you, they may leave you, but I will never do that. As we pointed out on Sunday, how he kind of just looked down his nose at the other disciples and thought he was better than the rest of them. At one point in Matthew 19 and verse 13, it talks about how Jesus is teaching his disciples. And I think probably in the mind of the disciples, this was a private meeting. This was a private discussion. And all of a sudden, some parents with children show up. And the disciples are upset. They're frustrated. They're irritated. The Bible says that they rebuked the people bringing these children. And Jesus said, no, no. Hey, let little children come on in. And you see the pride of the disciples' heart. They were like, hey, this is an adult meeting. This is for us. Kids aren't allowed here. We don't want any kids around. And their irritation was just a revelation of the pride in their heart because things weren't going their way. And certainly we see this in our own life, in our own heart, where we're proudful, arrogant people, and we need to be taught humility. And of course, Jesus modeled humility before these men again and again and again. And certainly at the very end, just before his crucifixion, how he washed their feet and how he was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Jesus modeled humility. Thirdly, they needed faith. They needed faith. Matthew 8:26 says, "And he saith unto them, Why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith?" Mark 4:40, "And he said unto them, Why are ye so fearful, and how is it that ye have no faith?" And Mark 16:14, "Afterward he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat." And this is after his resurrection. "And he upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart." And Jesus regularly was admonishing these men, "Hey, your faith has to increase. Why is it that you don't have faith? Why aren't you trusting in me?" You know, Jesus did miracles, certainly for the benefit of many, many people, but in part, he did miracles and healings and supernatural things for the benefit of his disciples so they would believe, so their faith would increase. Could it be tonight that your faith is weak? Could it be tonight that your trust in the Lord is wavering? And just as Jesus regularly admonished his disciples, "Hey, have faith, have strong faith, increase in your faith," he says to us tonight, "Trust in me, have faith in me." He is worthy of our faith and of our trust. And then fourthly, they needed spiritual power. They needed spiritual power. Mark 9:28, they just couldn't begin to understand why they couldn't cast out a demon. And when he was coming to the house, his disciples asked him privately, "Why could not we cast him out?" Jesus did it easily, and Jesus' response to them, "This only comes by prayer and fasting." They needed spiritual power, and they needed to see that. They needed to be reminded regularly that in and of themselves they were weak, they were inept, they were impotent. But by the power of God in their life, they could accomplish great things for Him. That's why they needed training. And honestly, that's why we need training. That's why we need development. That's why we need great exposure to the Word of God and to Jesus Christ through His Word. But what was the impact of all of this? What was kind of the end result, we might say? Well, Acts 2:42 tells us this. Jesus has resurrected. He spent about 40 days here on this earth. He's ascended back to heaven. The New Testament church is just beginning. The founding of the New Testament church has just started. And Acts 2:42, "And they continued steadfastly in what? In the apostles' doctrine." These simple, ordinary men who had spent 18 months of intense training with Jesus Christ were now teaching in the New Testament church. And it was really the source of truth that the New Testament church had initially. But remember, the New Testament wasn't written and completed at this time. And they were the source of revelation and truth to these people, and it was them who was giving out the truth of God's Word. And really, it was from that teaching that much of the New Testament came about. And certainly, if you include the Apostle Paul in one of the apostles, that the apostles wrote a tremendous amount of the New Testament. So they had a tremendous impact and influence on that early New Testament church. Letter B, the apostles were examples of character and integrity. Ephesians 3:5 refers to them as holy apostles. They were leaders in the New Testament church. They were ones who were modeling character and integrity. They were ones who were developing others. They had set a bar or established a standard for leadership in the New Testament church. And they were referred to as holy apostles. And then finally, the apostles' influence resulted in the world being turned upside down for Jesus Christ. That's what it says in Acts 17:6. And certainly that is in reference to Paul and Silas in that particular context. But you have to know, going back earlier in the book of Acts, that it was under the influence and the guidance and the direction and the preaching and the teaching of the apostles that this was all coming about. We get to Acts chapter 6, 7 in that neighborhood, and undoubtedly the Jerusalem church at that time had reached to be about 20 to 25,000 people. This was a lot of people that they were influencing and developing and preaching to and teaching to, and ultimately we come to Acts 17 and they're referred to as a whole, as a group of people who were turning the world upside down. What an influence that they had. These were common, ordinary people transformed by Jesus Christ, transformed by their time with Him, their belief in Jesus Christ and their exposure to Jesus Christ. And much like James says about Elijah, he was a man subject to like passions as we are. These were men who certainly need to be revered to the point that we recognize them for their position chosen by Christ, commissioned by Him in service for Him. But also remembering that they were common, ordinary people just like us. One final passage I want you to turn to tonight and we'll be done. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 26. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that what? That no flesh should glory in His presence. God specializes in using simple, ordinary things and people to bring honor and glory to Him in His service, that no flesh, no person can say, hey, look at me, but we have to say, hey, this is God. Acts 4 and verse 13, you don't need to turn there, but just listen if you would. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. Peter and John, it says in the text, unlearned and ignorant men. Literally the text is this. They were illiterate ignoramuses. That's the literal text in the New Testament. They were illiterate ignoramuses. And that was a worldly outward estimation of Peter and John. But there was one unmistakable characteristic about these men that could not be missed. What was that? They had been with Jesus. How was that obvious? They were preaching like Jesus. They were talking like Jesus. They were acting like Jesus. A transformation that had been brought about because of Jesus Christ. Could that be said of you tonight? You say, Pastor Todd, I'm just an ordinary Joe, we might say. I'm just a common, ordinary person. And really that's true for all of us in this room tonight. We're just people. But could it be said of you, could it be said of me tonight, if people observe us, hey, that person, that lady, it's obvious she's been with Jesus. That young person, they've been with Jesus. That man over there, he's been with Jesus. That's what God would want from us. That certainly was the testimony of the apostles. How God mightily, mightily, mightily used them. And it was obvious that the power of God was upon them. And it was really nothing else than the power of God. It wasn't them. Because we find in the book of Acts chapter 1 and verse 4 and in verse 8 how they were instructed to wait until the power of God came upon them. And when the power of the Holy Spirit came upon them, they were different people. And as we walk in the Spirit, as we live in the Spirit, as we are controlled by the Spirit of God, it can be said of us, hey, that person's been with Jesus. And we need to be with Jesus in the sense that we're reading His Word, we're being influenced and affected by Him. Common, ordinary men. who did extraordinary things for Jesus Christ. And as we meet them one by one, as we study their lives over these next several weeks, we'll understand and we'll connect with them. And I think we'll realize that, hey, they were common people, but oh, how God did some amazing things through them. And folks, that's what God wants to do with you tonight. Just common, ordinary, but God wants to work in you and through you and accomplish extraordinary things for Him. Let's pray. Father, thank You for the lives of these 12 men that we've just kind of given an overview about tonight, as we'll look at in detail over the next several weeks. Lord, I pray that You would help us to understand and realize that these were just common men who You commissioned in Your service, who You empowered, and they did extraordinary things for You. And Lord, help us to realize that as believers here tonight, that when we are submitted to Your will and we are filled with the Holy Spirit of God and we're walking with You, that by Your grace and by Your strength, we can accomplish extraordinary things for You as well. Lord, thank You for how You use us. Lord, thank You that we cannot glory in our flesh, but just glory in Your grace. Lord, we thank You for Your love to us. I pray that tonight we will be dismissed with Your blessing. And Lord, I pray that we'll gather with excitement to worship You on Sunday. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.